And turn to 1 Corinthians today. That's where we're going to start. This will be the last message, I believe, in the series Plans in the Light of Eternity. So we covered a lot of ground. We looked at Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, kind of the foundation for good plans, seeking God, trusting in Him, not relying on our own understanding, but seeking Him and walking with Him. Looked at Solomon's wisdom to God controls the seasons of life, and how to find meaning in our work. And then we looked at Paul's spiritual goals. He wanted to know Christ and the power of His resurrection in his life. So we looked at those, and last week was kind of financial. So Pastor Brian talked about that, mastering your money. I loved how he made the comparison that money can do two things. Either it can control our mind, right? That's anxiety and worry and stuff like that. Or it can, the other extreme is it can control our heart. It has us. So we're looking for money. Where we want to be is in the middle, where it doesn't control our heart or our head. We can walk that. That's how we walk in that. Today we're going to be in 1 Corinthians. So we're going to look at more. This may seem totally unspiritual to all of you, but I have found it to be something that is very spiritual. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 47. I'm going to be reading out the New Living Translation. And that'll be up on the screen. Usually I'm in the First Corinthians. Usually I'm in the NIV, but we're going to go with the New Living today. And one of the book that I drew some information from just a little bit is called Everybody Matters. Okay, if you want to look at it, it's my copy. Okay, but you can't keep it. All right? But you can look at it if you want to. All right. Let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for the sunshine. Thank you that your presence is here. Thank you for your work in our hearts and our lives. And we just pray that you would open up your words so that we can understand, apply it, Lord. It is your living word. And we want it to speak to us today. We give you the thanks and the praise. In your name we ask. Amen. All right. So Paul, in this passage, chapter 9, he's talking about apostleship. Okay? So Paul is an apostle. But there were other apostles out there, and some of them were even called super apostles. So it's kind of like, you know, we have models, and then you have a supermodel, right? So there was apostles, and then there was super apostles. But Paul's kind of defending his apostleship to some degree in what he's talking about there. But then he goes on to say that God had called him to be a light to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And he says, I've become all things that I may win some. That's one of his famous sayings. But then he gets to the end of that chapter, and he says in verse 24, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, okay? But not everyone gets the prize, okay? That's the big thing about the millennials. You know, you always get a trophy, right? what is he called? Participation trophy. Not in those days. Only the winner got the prize, right? And so Paul says, you run to win. All right? Just don't be running, but run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. So do it to win a prize that will not fade away. We do it for an eternal prize. So they do it for a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. That's good. I'm not just shadow boxing. All right? Beating the air. I discipline my body like an athlete, training to do what I should, what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, see, this is the catch. I fear that after preaching to others, that I myself may be disqualified. You ever been disqualified in a race? I don't think I had, but I've been in races. And if you look at the Olympics, people get disqualified. Either they jump the gun, right, sometimes, or there's other reasons that they're disqualified. Paul says, I fear that I'll be disqualified from the race. From being an apostle, his witness there, but I think even from making it to heaven. So he goes, I'm going to run to win. So we're all in a race. Did you realize that? You didn't know that you were going to have to go through training today, did you? I watch some people run, and it's kind of like, I can run a little bit, but my knees don't like it as much as they used to. So, not that they ever did, but they complain a little bit more when I run, right? But he says, athletes, just think about the Super Bowl, what is it, 50, come on, help me out, 53, 54? Is it 54? You sure? All right. next week. So they're going through training and practice. Are they just practicing to be practicing, or are they practicing to win? They're going to win, right? They're going to do their best to put all their effort in because they want to win. All right? They want to win the prize. Paul says, you know, I don't want to just run it aimlessly. Instead, I want to discipline my life. My body, says, I buffet my body, some translations say. I beat it, you know. Not that he was, you know, what do you call that being, where you beat up yourself. But it's talking about discipline. I'm going to hold my body in check. I'm going to discipline it like a professional athlete so that I can win the prize. And Paul was a pioneer missionary, taking the gospel to those who heard, to the Jews and Gentiles. But he realized that if he wanted to complete the task that God had called him to do, he had to live a disciplined life. All right? I think Paul was his own boss to some degree. It was him and God, right? He really didn't have, he checked in with the leadership in Jerusalem. He submitted to them. But ultimately, Paul was his own boss. When he was out doing his missionary journeys, traveling from town to town, there wasn't a boss there saying, hey, 8 o'clock, you need to get up and get going, right? Travel from place to place. Hey, you're lagging a little bit, Paul. You don't have quite that, you know, oomph going today, right? You're lagging. There was none of that. Paul was his own boss. He could have taken the easy road, right? He could have went back to the church in Antioch and said, oh, yeah, we had some great conversions, God did all this, but they wouldn't know. They're taking his word for it. Paul, the temptation to quit or to take it easy, to hold back, had to be strong. Paul learned that he had to hold himself accountable with self-discipline if he was going to be the Christian and the minister that God had called him to be. All right? And I believe there's some disciplines that we need to, as Christians, to keep our body fit. Because it not only impacts our physical well-being, but our body, soul, and mind. Okay? So Paul doesn't go into all the specifics of the disciplines he puts himself through. So we're going to go to the whole of Scripture to kind of fill in some of that. Okay? So the first one that's in your program there, I'm going to give you the point, and then we're going to look at it, okay? Eat to live, not live to eat. Man, when I was younger, I lived to eat. Anybody can identify with that? Good food. Yeah. You have the metabolism that usually can handle it. Looking back, I ate way too much candy, drank way too much Mountain Dew. I don't even drink pop anymore. That's a thing of the past. But often the foods that we like and we love causes us to eat in an unhealthy way, or we just plain eat too much, right? That's one of the sins we don't talk about in the church is gluttony. Did you know that? Gluttony. When's the last time you heard a sermon on gluttony? Probably not. We're going to hit another secret sin too. Did you know that between the years of 1000 and 2000, pictures of the Lord's Supper. So, you know, you get that picture in your mind, the Lord's Supper. You know, it actually was not a banquet table like we see in the pictures. It was probably a table that was down here that they sat on the floor at. Okay. But pictures that were drawn up between 1000 to 2000, how did they change depictions of it? The size of the table increased 69%. The size of the plates increased 66%. The loaves of bread increased 23%, reflecting probably just the change in the culture that we've gotten to a place where plate portion sizes have increased, especially it's true in America. In America, you go, you love buffets, right? We love going to a restaurant. I've been to some restaurants, and it's kind of like they give you this big plate, and they just got this little bit of food in the middle. It's kind of like, what in the world? See, we're not used to that here, are we? Go to France. I was there about 10 years ago with Amy. And we're staying in a timeshare with Amy's brother and sister-in-law. So that was pretty nice. But then we stayed at this motel that was kind of down near the Eiffel Tower. And I just remember going in there, and you go up this little, you know, spiraling staircase, and you had it like that. And then the bathroom. I'm serious. Most campers have a bigger bathroom than that was in that motel room, okay? Everything was tiny, all right? And guess what? Most of the people there are pretty slender. Why? Because their portions are small. And they walk a lot. They walk a lot over there. But their portions are a lot smaller over there than they are here. In America, we like the big plate. We like the bigger portions, right? But it also shows on us, too. In America, I think we're sometimes more concerned about what we look like instead of the bigger issue of how our eating impacts our energy and our overall health. To me, that's the bigger picture, all right? To me, that's the bigger picture. It's great if you look great, but how are you feeling? Are you eating in such a way that it benefits your health, or is your eating hindering your health? Okay, that's what I'm getting at. So what does Scripture have to say about that? Proverbs 23. This whole proverb has a lot to say about it. But 23:1-3 says, when you sit down to dine with a ruler, know well what is set before you. Put a knife to your throat if you're given to gluttony. All right, gluttony is just overeating, right? That's pretty strong, isn't it? Now, I think it's figurative, right? Okay. But this is pretty strong language there. Put a knife to your throat if you're given to gluttony. Do not crave his delicacies, for that food is deceptive. So this is written by Solomon. Solomon probably had all the food he wanted as king and as much as he wanted, right? Some of the best. Whatever was there, he could have it. It was at his disposal. But Solomon learned a lesson that you have to have some discipline in that. It requires a lot of discipline. All right? Proverbs 23, so you go on to verses 20 and 21, says, do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. So don't go to Rodizio's, okay? If you've ever been to that Brazilian steakhouse, you get way too much meat. All right? It's good. For drunkards and gluttons become poor, drowsiness clothes them in rags. Wow. Solomon had all this at his disposal. And he learned this idea, the importance of discipline, so much so that he says, hey, if you're given to that tendency, you can't say no. When it's time to say no, then you need to. All right? Figuratively. All right? So if you have a big meal, just think about this. So you have a big meal, right? Finish up. Do you feel like going out and running a mile? Do you feel like going to work? What do you feel like doing? Finding the couch, right? Or finding the recliner, right? So, you know, and then you have lunch and you sit down at your desk. What do you feel like doing? Isn't that the toughest time, really? Because you hit that 2, 3 o'clock and it's kind of like you're dragging. It's getting to the end of the day. That food is kind of digested in there. And I'm not an expert on this. That's all I know. All I know is that you eat to live, you probably need to make some changes. All of us do, myself very much included in that. Another person I want to look at is Daniel. Daniel, latter part of the Old Testament, but Daniel grew up in Israel, but when he gets to be about a teenager, probably 16, 18, his country is taken over by the Babylonians. It was part of God's judgment because Israel had forsaken God. So God brings in the Babylonians. They conquer Israel. They take captives back, and they just didn't take any captives back. They took the smartest, and the brightest, and the well-equipped. Daniel was one of those. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were brought back. They were then put in a training program where they would learn the language, they'd learn the customs, and they'd be incorporated into the government of the Babylonians. All right? That was the purpose. So Daniel gets there, and chapter 1 of Daniel, let me find it here. Chris, do you have it up there? You have it up there. All right, this is what it says. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and the wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in that way. So the food, what we can gather is maybe it had been sacrificed to idols, maybe it was part of the issue, but it appears that the food was just too rich. I mean, there's just too much meat, there was just too much fat. It was just too rich of a diet compared to what he had been raised with. Israel. So he resolved not to defile. That's pretty some strong language there, himself in this way. Verse 9. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. Verse 10. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid if my lord the king has assigned your food and your drink, why should he see you looking worse than the other men your age? So in other words, if I give in to your plan, Daniel, just eat vegetables and your health declines, it's going to be my head. All right? So the king, the king will have my head because of you. That's a severe consequence. Verse 11. Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official appointed over, Daniel, Shadrach, or Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, 12. Please test your servants 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. And what happened? Verse 13. Then compare us, the young men, to eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. Verse 14. And they did that. Verse 15. They tested them after 10 days and they looked and better, more well-nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. In fact, it goes on to say that they were 10 times smarter when they were evaluated against other people. They were 10 times smarter. That's a lot than the rest of the people. Only vegetables. I don't know if I could do that. I could. That's all I have. The key is eat to live, not the other way around. Self-control. So what are some biblical things? Self-control, that's the fruit of the Spirit, right? Did you know that? Fruit of the Spirit is self-control. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit. That applies to a lot of different things, morals and things like that, but it also includes what we eat, all right? That's a hard thing. Fasting. So we encourage fasting over these 21 days. Fasting, I don't know, there's maybe some of you out there that just really get into fasting, really enjoy it, but whenever I fast, it's a my body cries, it whines, it complains. But it's good for us. And it helps us to provide some discipline in our life that otherwise wouldn't be there. All right? So if you're setting a SMART goal is what? Specific, measurable, attainable, relevant, time-sensitive. Okay? Time-specific. Go beyond just saying, hey, I want to lose weight. Maybe if that's why you want to clarify, great. But maybe it needs to be more of a lifestyle that you're adopting that's going to fuel energy, that's going to fuel your life, that you feel like you're alive and health on a greater scale. All right? So let me just share from my own life. I want to eat in such a way that it gives me energy. My kids are basically they're out of the house. Daniel will be back this summer, right? But I still want to be healthy and in good shape for when I have grandkids. That'll come at some point here. All right? Some of my peers are all at that stage. But I want to be able to enjoy time with my grandkids, be able to, you know, do some activities with them. I want to take some mission trips, continue to do that. I want to be in good enough health to do that. There's hobbies that I enjoy. You know, I like archery hunting. But that's more than just shooting a bow. You know, I climb up a tree 20 feet. You know, how stupid is that, you know, when you're one thing when you're 18 or 20, but you have to stay in good shape to do that. I'm serious. You know? It doesn't get any easier. But if I want to keep on doing those things, I have to keep myself in shape, be able to do the things that I love to do. All right? Eat to live. Don't live to eat. All right? Take that however you want to. You know, the message this morning, maybe I could, not so much stepping on toes, but, you know, some people could be offended. That's definitely not where we're going or feel condemned. Hey, I got enough to point. I have enough things to take care of my own life. So let God speak to you. Okay? Is that cool? Yes? Okay. Number two, be intentional about staying active. Now, God's word has a specific word for us who live in Crete. Did you know that? Titus chapter 1, verse 12 says, one of Crete's own prophets has said, I don't think this totally applies to me. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. Wow. The saying is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, so that they will be sound in the faith. You know what? Paul really saw this idea of them being lazy gluttons as part of their spiritual witness. It was hindering their spiritual witness. All right? Along with the lying part, too. And the evil brutes. Pay no attention to the Jewish myths. Okay, let's go down to verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are being corrupted, do not believe. Nothing is pure. In fact, both minds and consciences are corrupted. Verse 16. They claim to know God, but their actions deny them. They're detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Unfit because of how they were living their life, because they were lazy gluttons. Not only were they gluttons, not only were they lazy, they were lazy gluttons. I don't know how you're a lazy glutton. I don't know. Anyway, I think it's they liked food and they didn't want to earn it. They didn't want to work for it. All right? Proverbs 21, 25 says, despite their desires, the lazy will come to ruin, for their hands refuse to work. So that's two sins we don't talk about much in the church, gluttony and laziness, right? We don't talk about that. I know a lot of people don't have an issue with laziness. We can have that at different times in our life. Proverbs 6:6-11 says, take a lesson from the ants. Right? You ever watched ants? Kind of cool, isn't it? Lazy bones. So I'm using the New Living Translation because I liked it. It didn't have sluggard. You know, sluggard is just kind of like lazy bones. I think some of you could identify better with that. Learn from their ways and become wise. Though they have no prince or governor or ruler over them to make them work, they labor hard all summer gathering food for the winter. But you, lazy bones, how long will you sleep? When will you wake up? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And what happens? Poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. So what is the antidote for laziness? I call it work and intentional activity such as exercise. Work is a good thing. Work is a gift from God, whether you like it or not. God created us for work. And I believe intentional activities. And the reason why I think exercise and some of the things are a bigger issue now is because in America, think about the people that pioneered this area, right? They came out horse and buggy. They had a house to build. They had livestock. They had crops to plant. And that was a lot of physical labor, a lot of hard labor, right? So you could eat a lot of meat and potatoes and it just burned right off because you're working that off during the day, right? But it was a lot of physical and manual labor. Now, the workforce has shifted more from a blue collar to a white collar. You're sitting behind a desk, sedentary, right? You're not getting the activity that you do, but we're still eating like we used to, right? And so if we're going to stay active, we have to sometimes go to the gym. We have to go to the YMCA. We have to go to the Anytime Fitness. Get in our walking. Get up from that desk because sitting is one of the worst things you can do for your back. I wish I'd have known that earlier in life. Sitting is a bad thing, right? Get active. So whatever that means for you, maybe it's walking. Walking is just as good as going to the gym and sweating, they say. So whatever works for you. And the most dangerous fat is found where? Where is it found? Right there, right? It is linked to causing cancer, diabetes, and a lot of other things. Is linked to right there. And, you know, I went through a season where I lost 20, 30 pounds there. It was 30. It's probably closer to 20 now. All right. Christmas can be kind of hard on you, can it? Thanksgiving. I found out that I lost a lot more fat in my legs and other places, and then this was the last. But that is the most dangerous to us. Actually, it actually causes some pretty bad things. So here's the deal. Many Americans are subjecting themselves to slow death due to their eating habits and their activity levels. I don't know if you saw that commercial. I get a kick out of it. You know, people are coming before Peter. You know, he has his wings on. I don't know. It's an angel, I think. It's supposed to be Peter. But they're in line. They're getting into heaven. And the guy goes to the lady, oh, you're here early, you know. And why? Because she didn't get her screening on her neck to see if her arteries were blocked in her neck. So I kind of got a kick out of that one. I think that was you're here early. Well, I didn't know that I could do that. Well, All right. Number three. I got 15 pages of notes, folks. We're going to be here for a while. I'm just teasing. I do, though, don't I, Chris? I'm doing pretty good, though. Yeah. Number three, take delight in a Sabbath rest. So now we go from laziness to rest. What's up with that? There's a difference between the two. Laziness means you're just not getting your tush off the chair and doing anything productive, right? Rest is means that I am working, but now I'm going to take time to rest and recharge. There's a difference between the two. One of the Ten Commandments, I believe it's the fourth or the fifth. Check it out. Check me out on that. Says, remember, Exodus 20, 8 through 11, remember and observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days each week, you're to do ordinary work, but on the seventh day, it is a Sabbath rest, dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household shall do work. That includes your sons, your daughters, your male, female servants, your livestock. Wow, even your livestock are supposed to take a rest. And any foreigners living with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. But on the seventh day he rested. And that is why the Lord blessed the seventh day and set it apart as holy. In the New Testament, Jesus reiterates this, and it's found in Mark chapter 2, 23 through 28. And his disciples are going along the road. And as they're going along the road, it's on the Sabbath day, so it's a Saturday. Sabbath day was Saturday. They're going along the road, and they're plucking some of the grain as they're walking along. Okay? You ever done that? Take some wheat or barley, take it in your hand, you rub it out, right? Pop that in your mouth. That's the first kind of fast food, right? Right on, eat it right on the go. And they were doing it. It was on the Sabbath day. They were hungry. And according to the Jewish law, farmers were instructed to leave so many feet of grain along the edges of their fields for the poor or for people that were passing by. It was one of the things that they were supposed to do. But the religious leaders see this happening. And Jesus says in verse 27, he says to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." What Jesus was saying there is saying, hey, the Sabbath isn't about another rule that he wants us to do so that it pleases him, right? The Sabbath is for you. It's for people. It's for us. God designed it to bless and for our health, our emotional, our physical, our soul, our spiritual health. He intended it to be a blessing to us, to help us. You know, often we praise workaholics, right? Man, they put in 60, 70, 100 hours a week, whatever the case is. But it'll cost you, folks. So there's finding that balance, right? You can go from the side of laziness, right, to the workaholic. And well, God really wants us to be in that middle where we work. The speaker deals with counseling, ministers with the Assemblies of God, okay? And so they deal with ministers that aren't taking a Sabbath rest. So, okay, that's what I mean. We can know the Word of God. If anybody should know it, it should be, what, pastors, right? But I can guarantee you pastors and sometimes are the worst culprits of a Sabbath rest, right? And it doesn't get any better with smartphones and things like that. Yeah. Friday is my day, if you didn't know that. So if I don't answer my phone, that's why, all right? But our speaker says, you know what, if at all possible, ideally, you should work 5 days, work hard, give it your all, okay, and then take 1 day where you catch up around the house. You should take that much, right? You do all the hobbies around the house, maybe some more, right? Get the things done around the house, and then on that seventh day, actually take a day to kind of rest and relax, all right, and refresh. Take a break for your body, soul, and mind. Take a break from what you normally do. Enjoy life. Worship God. Refresh your soul. Yeah, so the Sabbath rest is so important that it's included with stealing, adultery, and murder. Isn't that incredible? And honoring your father and mother. So, made the top 10 list, folks. We can ignore it, but we'll pay for it later. It's not easy to carve out a Sabbath rest, I don't think, in our culture. I think it's hard. I think there was a day, right, when, remember the days when things were closed on Sundays? Remember that? Now Sunday's become the free day. That's the day you schedule tournaments. That's the day that you schedule other things, right? Because it's the free day, right? It becomes hard. Sometimes you have to say good, no to the good so that you can have the better. We need that. I don't think it's going to keep you out of heaven if you ignore the Sabbath rest. It might get you to heaven quicker, honestly. That's what you want, go for it. Go for it. I think some of our early in the Assemblies of God ministries in those early 1900s, they worked. And some of those people went to heaven really soon. I'm serious. South Korea. Okay? So there's a pastor over there. You know, he's really famous because they have the church runs in the thousands and thousands. They have all these small groups. Okay? But what they found, I mean, these guys are getting up at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning to pray. They pray for 2-3 hours, and then they do ministry all the day, throughout the day and into the evening. And what they found is that these ministers were dying in their 40s because of the demands that were being placed upon them. And it really was a check that they had to change things. And they were doing it for God. Doesn't that seem spiritual? They're doing it for God. We need that Sabbath rest. I want to close with the final illustration here. So when you buy a pair of new tires, put them on your vehicle, your pickup, your car, the first thing that they're going to do is what? Charge you? They're going to mount them, right? Mount them. Put them on the rims, right? And then they put them on the car, right? Oh, balance it. And then they put them on your car. You know, that balancing is pretty important, isn't it? It's only they put a weight or two, and they spin it, and then they find the place. What happens if you don't balance your tires? It's going to wobble, right? You're going to probably feel some vibration there. That'll be the initial sign that things aren't right. And then you get down the road, you know, several thousand miles, and you're going to look at your tires, and they're going to be worn all evenly. So it's going to be even a rougher ride. It's not balanced. You know, kind of resembles sometimes what our lives look like when they're out of balance. Whether it has to do with our exercise, our eating, our rest. Sometimes we're going down the road and it's going, right? Can you do that? All right. She got new tires, huh? We'll get the story afterwards. All right. It can shake you to death, right? But sometimes we're going on life, and that's when, you know, then we go, hey, I need to go get a balance. Life, when it's going well, is meaningful and usually productive when it's balanced, right? Things go smooth. But when things get out of alignment, when things are unbalanced, then things start vibrating us to death. I believe that God has put some things in Scripture to help us. Just as the passage that Anna read said that physical training is of some use, right? But spiritual training in godliness is even more, because it's going to get us to heaven. But Paul recognized that, hey, we have to treat our bodies. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit, but we have to treat our bodies in such a way that there's some health there. Because not only does it impact our health, but it impacts how I'm going to be as a parent, as a spouse. It's going to impact what I'm going to do for God. If I don't feel like working and I'm feeling horribly physically, am I going to feel spiritual? Absolutely not. It's going to affect your health. It's going to affect how you feel spiritually. It's going to affect how you feel emotionally, right? When I was our first pastorate, I'd been pretty active before that, because when I finished Bible college, Amy had 2 more years of college. So I was a youth pastor, and then I worked full-time as a carpenter for the college. And so I was pretty active. But, you know, you get married, wife, good home cooking, you know, it's good. You know, I noticed it a little bit here. Got into our first pastorate, small town, 2,000, size of Wilbur. And we saw God do some great things there. I mean, we saw it double, you know, in the time that we were there. A small country church, it had that feel, that look to it. But we were there about 8.5 years, and I got about, I don't know, 6 years into that. And I wasn't doing well, folks. My emotional state wasn't good. Probably dealing with some discouragement, maybe even some light depression. Wasn't doing well. And I got news that there was a racquetball. Used to be a racquetball court. I think racquetball was a big thing back in the day. I know Crete has one, but it's apartments now. But this one was a racquetball club that had closed up, and so now it had become a seed company. Some guys came in, they bought the building, and they had their offices on the main floor, and they sold seed out there for farmers, agriculture. And so they turned part of it into just, they had some weights there, and then you could go into the racquetball court, shoot some hoops and stuff like that. So I thought, oh, I'm going to go there. It was just a minimal membership to go there. And I started lifting weights. And I expected to maybe lose some weight. That's what I was expecting to do. Okay. But the difference it made in my outlook on life, the energy that it gave me, was very noticeable. It totally changed how I looked at life. My energy, I came out of, I'm ready to tackle things, ready to get after things. That wasn't the way it was before. I had just kind of gotten into this place, and I needed some physical activity. I was spending too much time behind the desk and doing other things. I wasn't staying active as I should have been. And it was a turnaround for me. And ever since then, it's been part of my life. And the eating part came a little bit later, where God had to say, you know, you need to start controlling that a little more. But what I learned then is that what we eat, our rest, just our activity level, all that affects our spiritual life. It's going to impact your emotional health as well as your healthy body. Amen? And some of this maybe hit some of you closer to home than others. And there again, if you leave kind of like beat yourself up, that's not the point of this. The point is that we've been talking about plans in the light of eternity. And how do you want to serve God? You want to give God your best? Do you want to give your family your best? Give it God your all? I do. I do. But sometimes, because of the choices I make on a physical level, are hurting my spiritual level, my emotional level. And I just pray that God speaks to your heart. Maybe as you're making some goals, that you make some smart goals, but the target, what are some things that I need to do that I can live in such a way that I'm going to be better for God, for my family, for those that love me? Amen? Amen? Amen. Praise God. I'd have you stand. I'm going to have those that come forward with prayer. Amy is back in the preschool today, so we're just going to close with some music here. But I'd like to just lead us in a prayer. As Anna, that passage that Anna read, the most important thing, folks, the study shows that, depends on what study you look at. Some studies say where 40 to 50% of Americans are overweight, obese. Some studies say it's upwards to 60 or higher percent. Right? According to the BMI, a lot of us are overweight, okay? That's a pretty hard scale to match. Well, you'll get to heaven if you have a few extra pounds, okay? You'll make it to heaven. You won't get to heaven, though, if you don't have Christ in your heart, amen? And that's the most important thing. And what we talked about, I believe, impacts our spiritual life. But it's not the end all. It will influence you, but it's not the end all. Paul, he says, I don't want to have run as far as I've run and get disqualified, because I want to do my best to finish strong. And you know what? None of us can go back. None of us can go back and change. I wish I could do some things differently. How I lifted things and hurt my back. You know, you wish you could go back and change it. You can't. You can't go back. You can only go forward. So what are you going to do differently now if you need to make some changes in your life that will impact your body, soul, and life for God's glory? And maybe your spiritual life, maybe you don't know Christ this morning. We're just going to lead us in a prayer of salvation. If you could turn on the music just very softly and then turn it up when I'm done praying. If you do that, right. So Lord, this morning we just come before you. And Father, the most important thing we can do is just invite you into our heart and our life. If we don't know you as our Lord and our Savior, Father, I just pray that at this moment we can just pray that simple prayer of, God, come into my heart and my life. Forgive me of my sins, Lord. Change and transform me, Lord God. And let you be the Lord of my life, Lord God. And Lord God, I believe that you're speaking to many of us here today, Lord God, just about some changes. Lord God, it's so easy to become complacent when it comes to our diet, to exercise, and even to rest, getting the rest we need, Lord God. It's subtle and it creeps into our life, but it hinders the energy that we can give to others, that we can give for you, Lord God. And I pray that you can help us in this, God. I believe that you can speak to us right now. You can speak to us. And you can help us, dear God, so that we can finish strong, we can run to win. We give you the thanks, God. We ask in your name. Praise God. Can we sing this chorus together? If you want prayer this morning, we're here to agree with you in prayer. And let's sing this together. And if you need prayer, would you come forward? You're going to have to sing better than I do, okay? That's a good prayer, isn't it? To honor God. Not just with our moral choices, but with all of it. It impacts everything. And sometimes within the body of Christ, we've been a little bit lax in just our eating habits, and maybe even our work habits, our rest habits. But those things all play into our spiritual life and our health. And God cares about that too. Amen? Father, go with us today. God, help us.